Last time, I guess that was a couple of weeks ago, that we were in Colossians chapter 4, we noted that the apostle writes to the church at Colossae and gives various words of greeting from different individuals that are with him, the apostle, and some of them have connection with the Colossians directly. Some of them would be bearing the letter to that church, but all of them were fellow workers with the apostle. Various phrases are used to identify them, just bearing witness and testimony. Some are names that we see in other epistles, some are not. But all of them have that in common, that they were identified as fellow workers. And of course, this is something that the Lord sets before us by way of example and encouragement and challenge to our hearts. We did note that in verse 14, Demas is mentioned alongside of Luke and giving his greetings to the church at Colossae. And we are also reminded that in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter that's included in Scripture, Demas is identified as having forsaken the apostle, having loved this present world. And so there is always that to keep in mind. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't testify as to Demas's final state before the Lord, whether he was a true believer or not and just got caught up in the things of the world. We don't know. Bible is silent. And so it stands really just as this sober challenge that there are choices made every day. And we will either turn to the world or we will keep our face heading toward the Lord. And Paul in 2 Timothy there testifies of the crown of righteousness that awaits all those that love his appearing. And the contrast to that is Demas having loved this present world. So may the Lord help us to be in that first group that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I did mention in looking through, working our way through those verses, that we would come back to two verses that are connected with one of Paul's fellow workers, this man in verse 12, identified as Epaphras. And the reason we're coming back to these two verses, verses 12 and 13, is because there's some elaboration that is given to us here. Epaphras is identified, and again, the same kinds of phrases mentioned about him, but also some more information is given. And so we do want to especially take note of that, which we will do tonight. These two verses then, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Right? So here are these two verses testifying to this man and his connection with the Colossians, his service for Christ, his care for the Colossians, and his prayer for the Colossians. And so those are the four things that we are going to note tonight. And the title that I've given to this message, taking from Epaphras' example, the title is Praying Like You Care. Praying Like You Care. We did note last time, and we will note just briefly again, Epaphras' connection with the Colossians. In verse 12, we are told that he is one of them. And that then would indicate that he was one who had been resident in Colossae. He was not there now, obviously, because he was with Paul, but he was from there. Further, of course, he is saluting them, verse 12. He is giving greetings to them. And again, in the book of Philemon, Epaphras is identified as one giving greetings to Philemon. Philemon, we understand, was also resident in Colossae. And so Epaphras is greeting by name in the book of Philemon to that individual, a book written to an individual, but also here greeting the church. And so here is this one who had been from there, and through the pen of the Apostle Paul, through this letter that Tychicus and Onesimus were bringing to the church at Colossae, greetings are going back. Paul also bears witness to Epaphras' service for Christ. And it's interesting, just the different phrases that are used to communicate essentially the same thing, but the fact that there are different phrases would remind us that there are different aspects to service for Christ and some nuances in those terms. Here in verse 12, we have this statement that he is a servant of Christ. The term translated servant is the Greek term doulos, which is that idea of actually a slave, right? One who is owned by a master. And so here Epaphras is identified as a slave of Christ, one who was owned, was possessed by that master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in writing to servants and masters in chapter 3, and the first part of chapter 4, we looked at that idea of the fact that we as believers are servants, slaves of Christ, and rightly take our place as his servants. Now, some then of what we are going to see in the further description of Epaphras is helpful because it indicates at least some of the ways, not all the ways, but some of the ways that a human being can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, being the Son of God, Christ being, various phrases used to describe him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here we are, people just like Epaphras. And Epaphras is identified as a servant, a slave of Christ. And we might be interested in knowing, well, okay, how can I serve Christ? And what we are going to find that is in these two verses, we are given an example of service that every single believer in this room tonight can participate in. Right? No one is excluded. As far as if you're a believer in Christ, you can serve Christ the way Epaphras served Christ. Okay, so think of that. Right? It is so important for us to recognize that there is a simplicity. There's a simplicity to the gospel, right? I mean, even a child can lay hold of it, though there is great depth and breadth and length and height to the gospel that you can never really fully plumb the depths of it. But there is that simplicity. You think of all of the commands of Christ, and yet they can be summed up in one word. Love. Right? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. So there's this simplicity. And so here in this example of this man, this servant of Christ, I hope this will be for your encouragement, right? Because some of us are getting to the place where we can't quite do as much as we once were able to do. but we can all still do this. Okay, so keep that in mind. So he is identified here as a servant, a doulos of Christ. Some of the other things that we know about him, the way he is identified in his service for Christ, if you look back at chapter 1, how did he serve Christ? Well, here's one way. He preached Christ to those people. In chapter 1, verse 7, well, actually, let's back up to verse 5. Paul writes, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of or from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." All right, so what that's telling us is that Epaphras, one of the ways that he served Christ was preaching the gospel to these people, right? He is the one of the ones, at least, who told them that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, took human flesh. And in taking human flesh, he came with a purpose. Part of that purpose was to fully, completely, entirely obey God the Father. Never once turning aside to sin. Never once. Spotless. Without blame, without blemish, that Lamb of God who then would offer himself in his perfection as a sacrifice for our sin, paying in full the penalty for sin, which is death, that we are deserving. So Epaphras is the one who preached the gospel to them, and through that they come to know the Lord by faith. Okay, so his service for Christ is preaching the gospel. That was part of it. Again, notice how he's described here in verse 7. He's described as a dear fellow servant. So here we have a compound term, fellow servant, and it's got that same doulos word, the slave word, but it's got this fellow word. And so what Paul is doing is he is identifying Epaphras, in his service, he is identifying Epaphras with himself. Okay, so here's the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this man, Epaphras, he's a fellow servant. As I am a servant, he's a fellow servant. I count him as one serving alongside of me, right? We are serving the same master. We are desiring the same end, right? We are laboring with one goal, right? And that is that furtherance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost people coming into the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom, believers, right? Growing in their likeness to Christ. And so he is identified as a fellow servant of the Apostle Paul. Again, another phrase there in verse 7, he is identified as a faithful minister of Christ. The term minister, and again, New American Standard translates it servant here, but it's a different word. It's the word that we get our term deacon from, right? And it basically has that idea of ministering, serving, right? So it's not, I don't think it's identifying him as in the office of deacon, but it's just that idea of serving, right, as the needs arise. But again, identified as a servant of Christ, a minister of Christ, but there's that adjective there, that very important adjective. He's faithful. What does that mean? Well, It means that he's there every time, right? And when he's needed, he's there. You can count on him, right? It's not hit or miss with him. There's faithfulness there, right? And so this is, of course, something that the Lord highly values. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And of course, the commendation that we would hope by the grace of God to hear from the lips of our Master is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And as we've pointed out many times, and it seems that that's coming up often in my preaching here the last little bit, not sure why, but maybe we need it. The whole idea is our Master has entrusted something to us. Now, the something, of course, is really everything, right? Because everything we have comes from him. But the idea is that having received from him that which rightfully is his, his interest is that we would employ it and use it faithfully as he intends, right? To accomplish his ends and his purposes and his goals, right? And so this idea of faithfulness is that, okay, if I'm a servant and I'm going to be a faithful servant, I need to know what the Master wants. If I don't know what he wants, how on earth could I be faithful? Right? I mean, I'm over here doing, well, he doesn't, you know what I'm saying? I'm over here doing this, he doesn't want that. That's not faithful. Right? So it's so interesting here, this idea. Here's this man, he's a faithful servant. That means he cares enough to identify what the Master wants, and he's there doing it. Right? He is serving faithfully. So there's this idea of dependability, this reliability. You know, you can count on him, but also it's that stewardship of that received from the Master. What's also interesting, and I won't speak much on this because we don't know much about it, but in the book of Philemon, he is also identified by Paul as Paul's fellow prisoner. So again, the details, we don't know. Right? How long he was, why he was, you know, what happened in the end, we don't know. Okay. But it's interesting that he's also identified as a fellow prisoner. Right? And so even as the Apostle Paul, right, I mean, none of these things move me, he says. On his way to Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit was bearing witness, you know, you're going to be in prison. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, but that I might finish my course. And so here's Epaphras, and he's identified as a fellow prisoner. His service for Christ actually cost him something. Cost him his liberty. Cost him his freedom. But he's still serving, and he's still faithful. And what is so interesting, the service that we're going to see in chapter 4, it's service that even a prisoner could do. Okay? So interesting, right? You could have your liberty taken away from you. You can't go to work anymore. You can't sit and play video games. Who plays video games, right? You know, whatever. You can't just sit there and entertain yourself on your computer anymore, whatever. Your liberty is totally taken away from you. But you can still faithfully serve the way Epaphras is told. We're told that Epaphras did here. Very, very interesting. All right? So he is identified as in his service for Christ in this way. Right? And then number three. We are told of his care for the Colossians. So if you go back to chapter 4, verse 13 is where we see this. Paul says, I bear him record. Right? So Paul is testifying. He is bearing witness. He is one who has observed this, and he's telling what he's seen. Right? He's telling what he's heard. He's telling what he's come to know about this man. He says, I, the apostle, I bear him record. I'm giving witness to this about Epaphras, that he has a great zeal for you. And now this is an interesting expression here, and there are some variants in the manuscripts that would give us some options here as to what is being testified to. On the one hand, you have this idea of zeal, right? So there's a zealousness here. It's great, and it's for them, right? So he's got this interest in these Colossians, and actually what's interesting as well, it's not just for the Colossians, but it's for those that are in Laodicea and for them in Hierapolis. We don't know a lot about those other believers. We do know some, right? Laodicea is one of the churches that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And actually, the Lord finds some fault with them. That's where the lukewarmness was present. Neither cold nor hot. Okay. We also know that at the couple of verses later, there's mention made of an epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Laodicea, and he wants them to exchange those epistles, read that one, have it read to you, so on. So we don't know what that epistle says because we don't have it, right? We have no record of it other than we know that it occurred. But these churches are, these cities are very close. So Laodicea is 10 miles to the west of Colossae. Hierapolis is 6 miles north of Laodicea. So you've got this little triangle. It's 12 miles northwest of Colossae. So you've got this little triangle, these three cities. Obviously, with that kind of proximity, even when you don't have cars, right, they would have had some interaction, right? And so here is this man who is from Colossae, right? That's his home, where he was from. And his care extended not just to his immediate community, but to these other very near communities as well, right? And the believers that were present in them. And so there is this idea of this great zeal that he would have for these people. The other possibility is a term that carries with it the idea of toil or labor, even to the point of pain, right? And so there's this, and again, it's great, right? So there is this great labor, there's this great toil for them, there is this great zeal for them, right? And Paul is saying, I'm telling you, I've seen this in this man. Right? I'm bearing witness that he has this great care for you. Right? Now, how would have Paul known that? How would he know that he had this great care for them? How would he know of his great labor for them? Well, I don't think we have to guess. Because verse 12 tells us, Paul, and I'm sure it happened often, Paul heard Epaphras pray. And it's his praying for them that shows his care for them. This zeal that he has for them What did it move him to do? It moved him to pray. This labor, this great labor and toil for them, even to the point of pain, what did that look like? It's striving in prayer. If you look at verse 12, we're told, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That term, that phrase, laboring fervently, it's a translation of the Greek word agonizomai. Okay? We get our idea of agonize from that. Okay, and it, you know, it is variously translated, laboring here fervently, laboring earnestly, striving earnestly, just striving, struggling, contending, wrestling, right? So you look up various translations. This is the way they translate that in that verse. This is how that term is translated, right? And so you can see that though there are these various nuances in the translations, they share in common this idea that here is this great effort that is being expended, right, in the activity of prayer. And so again, what that tells us is that here is someone, and again, the dictionary definition of this term, to strive to do something with great intensity and effort. To make every effort to do this. To do everything possible to do this. To strain oneself to do this, right? So in other words, there is an intentionality here, right? And you connect that with his faithful service, and I think that's part of it, right? I mean, to pray once, I mean, however long that one prayer would be, and however intense your language might be, and your heart in that one time praying. Good, right? But I can't quite imagine that one time praying like that would be described by the apostle as always laboring fervently, or great zeal, or great toil. You know what I'm saying? Right. So I think that what you've got here is that here is this man, and again, and again, and again, faithfully, again, faithfully. I'm in prison. That doesn't stop me from praying. Right. Here is this man. And what Paul saw, he's always praying for those people. He's not there, right? But he can pray for them. And so here is this wonderful testimony. Folks, every one of us can serve Christ this way. Every one of us. Right? Do we? This takes work. You're going to have to not do something else if you're going to do this. Right? You know, some of you are good at multitasking, or you think you are. None of us really are good at multitasking, right? They call it distracted driving when you're trying to multitask and you're driving. You know what I'm saying? Right? So, but when it comes to praying, you can't multitask. Right? It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some setting aside of other things, right? And I mean, I'm preaching to myself here, right? To really stop and think about this. Do I? Right? Do I agonize in prayer? Do I labor fervently in prayer? Is there wrestling in prayer that takes place? By the example of Epaphras, who Paul says is a fellow servant. And as we'll see in just a minute, by the same example in Paul, this is for us. Right? We need to give heed to this. We need to allow the Lord to challenge us with this example. Right? There is not a one of us that couldn't do this. You know, with God's help, right? God's enablement, right? But we can all do this. Right? Not all of us can preach. In a formal sense, we can all share the gospel, right? But we can't all preach in a formal sense. We can't all travel great distances and go to other places and share the gospel, but we can all pray. And, you know, even if we're shut in, we come to the place where we can't get out and about anymore. If you have your faculties on a mental level, you can still pray. And so here is really a wonderful challenge and a wonderful opportunity. Let us not minimize the opportunity. What can I do to serve Christ? Pray, my friend. Pray earnestly. Labor fervently for fellow believers in prayer. Come alongside them before the throne of grace and pray for them. Right? We all have opportunity to do this. This is a great work. This is service for Christ that he counts worthy of a well done if we would undertake it. Epaphras' name is in Scripture. This is the eternal Word of God. It will never fail. It will never fade. And for all of eternity, every believer is going to know about Epaphras. Right? We don't know much about him. But we know he prayed. That's enough, right? That's enough for a wonderful challenge to each of us. So he's laboring fervently in prayer. I said that we see this in the Apostle Paul also. Go back to chapter 1 of Colossians. And Paul is talking, he gives a little bit of his personal testimony about his ministry here. And verse 23, he talks about that, the end of the verse, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then he describes his ministry a little bit. Let's skip on down to verse 27. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, given to me to preach the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving, there's our word translated, laboring fervently, agonizomai, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict, there's the noun form of that word, struggle, strive, right? What great conflict or struggle I have for you and for them which are at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, right? So this same earnest labor is the language that Paul uses for his own ministry in the gospel for these Colossians. Right? So what Epaphras is doing is what Paul was doing. Right? They are fellow laborers, fellow servants, fellow slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is he praying? Okay. What is the subject matter? What's the content of Epaphras praying? Now, we have a Bible. And in that Bible, as we know from our Sunday night studies, Wednesday night studies, there's lots about prayer, right? We've been preaching about prayer for 30 years, and we're not done. Think of that, right? Bible says lots about prayer. right? And it gives us various examples of content that we can pray about, all of that. You've got very general statements, you know, urging us to take what, you know, to not be anxious or careful for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Right? So you have these very broad statements. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Right? So in that sense, there's very little, if anything, that we can't really bring before the Lord in prayer. Right? Not to take away from the breadth of that, because surely the Lord wants us to bring all of those things before him. But in all of that, don't leave this out. I think that's the point here, right? Make particular note of this, right? Be sure when you're praying for someone else to include this in that praying. Labor fervently in this, right? In what? Well, again, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that. Here's the purpose. Here's what he's looking for. Here's what he's asking for, right? Here is what he is coming before God and saying, Lord, you know, Fred in Colossae, and Sally in Laodicea, and you know, Joe in Hierapolis, Lord, I'm praying for these people, and Lord, would you please do this? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Simple phrase. Right? Not hard, really, to understand, but very, very, very important. Pray for fellow believers that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The idea behind standing is that someone is put in a place. Right? So we're asking the Lord to put our fellow believers in this place. What place? The place of being perfect. Here is a term that pertains to being mature, grown up, as it were, no longer a child. It's the term that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of the ministry within a local church, right? God has given apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists. He's giving them to the church that the church would all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's our same term. A mature man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, right? So instead of children spiritually, mature spiritually, right? So we're praying for the spiritual maturity of our fellow believers. We're praying that they would grow up spiritually. That they would no longer continue to be children. Of course, children, as Ephesians says, tossed to and fro, right? And so there is this desire for maturity, spiritual maturity. Perfect and complete. The term complete has the idea of making something full, filling it up. Some translate this expression fully assured. Okay, so being perfect, mature, and filled with all the will of God. Fully assured in all the will of God. Right? So it is that focus on the will of God, really, that gives the important direction to this praying, right? So how would you know if someone is spiritually mature? What would that look like? Well, here's the will of God. Here's their life. When the life is a living of the will of God, there's someone that's mature. Right? There's someone who's filled with all of the will of God, right? Because their whole life is the will of God, right? They're living the will of God, right? And so that is what he's praying for. He is laboring fervently for these people, that they would come to a place in the will of God, in the knowledge of the will of God, where they are standing in that will. They are living that will. They are seeing it played out in their lives day by day. And if you go back to chapter 1, that's how the epistle started. Right? That same concern, that same emphasis is how the epistle started. And what is so interesting is it's Paul's concern. And Paul connects this to his testimony about Epaphras in that first chapter. Right? So look again, verse 6 of chapter 1, the gospel which is come unto you. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Right? So he's there, he was ministering to you, he observing how you responded to the gospel. Now he's come to see me. And as he's come to see me, Paul says, he told me about you. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul's doing the same thing that Epaphras was doing. Praying what? Desiring that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and so on. Right? That's what Epaphras was praying. When he's praying that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God, those verses, chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 12, whatever, those are the verses, I'm sure. That same truth, that same idea, that's what Epaphras was praying. Paul says, this is my fellow laborer. This is my fellow servant. He's serving Christ this way. I bear witness to you of this great zeal that he has for you. How do I know that? I've heard him pray. He doesn't stop. He just keeps on. He's praying for you. This thing. And so it is, folks, this is so important that if we would understand the importance of this, right? We're not just doing church, right? Because it's the thing to do, right? While we're Christians, and Christianity is a religion, and what do Christians do? Well, they come to church, and, you know, they read the Bible, and they sing, and they, you know, give the offering, and, you know, they fellowship one with another, and, you know, they're out in the community bearing, you know, whatever, giving witness to Christ and all of that. But, folks, there's a God in heaven. And he's God. And what matters to him has to matter to us. Right? And so there is this idea that there's nothing more important than that human beings come to know that God and know what matters to that God and adjust themselves under that God. There's nothing more important. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the whole point of the gospel. It's not just to save you from eternal punishment. The whole point of the gospel is to bring you into right relationship with the God of heaven. Nothing else matters. Now, the God of heaven is so gracious to us because what we deserve from the God of heaven? To be squashed. Right, to be utterly destroyed, to be eternally perishing, because we are rebels against Him. We have sinned against Him countless times. Right? That's what we deserve from the God of heaven. But the God of heaven is gracious to sinners like me. Right? And He desires, that's amazing, He desires sinners like me to humble myself, to humble ourselves before Him. Right? To acknowledge Him, to give Him His rightful place, and to take my whole life, as we've seen in Romans chapter 12, and offer it to Him in service. Right? Nothing is more important, folks. Now, fringe benefit, we are saved. Right? We have eternal life. We will never perish. Right? We will not see death. Right? And one day we're going to step into His presence, and in His presence there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more dying. You know, it is perfect. And that's where we're going, right? But folks, the key thing is He's God. And I need to come under Him by faith. And so that is what Epaphras is praying, right? When he's praying that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, it's that right relationship with God, right? And so when you're praying, I hope that you pray for me. When you pray for me, would you pray this for me, please? I need it. I'm not there yet, right? I need it. And by God's grace, I'll pray it for you too. Because you need it, right? We all need it. And oh, that we would see the value of serving Christ this way, right? That it would move us to spend time in His presence with our brothers and sisters in Christ on our mind and on our heart, and speaking of them in our mouths before the Lord and asking for their spiritual well-being and their spiritual progress. Right? This is good service for Christ. And it will benefit each one of us. Right? We will be the beneficiaries of this if we would do this. Right? And how it would help our light to shine, right? Because when we go out from here, and tomorrow, if we are standing perfect and complete in all the will of God, what kind of testimony does that give to the world? Right? A right testimony, a bright testimony, a useful testimony, right? That the Holy Spirit can use to convict them of their need, right? If we can show them what joyful submission to God lives like, right? The Holy Spirit can use that. Not to mention that part of the will of God is that we tell them about Christ, right? And so here he is praying this for these people. Epaphras is, and as we see in chapter 1, Paul was praying the same thing, right? It has to do with the will of God, right? And nothing is more important. Nothing is more important on a human level than our coming to know God and to know His will and to submit ourselves to that. And what is interesting is that both from Paul and now from Epaphras, we realize that prayer is a necessary part to seeing that happen. James says, you have not because you didn't pray. May that not be true of us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge. Thank you for your word and the witness and testimony that it gives to your will, to your person. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells us that your Son came and died that we might be set free from the bondage of sin, so that we might be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that being alive unto God means yielding to and doing and desiring to follow your will, to be like Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this great work that you are on record as wanting to see accomplish. And so if we would pray these things, we have total certainty that we are praying in accordance with your will. And your word promises that if we ask anything in accordance with your will, then we know that you hear us, and we know that we will have these things that we ask of you. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here in this place. Lord, help each one. Help me, Lord, to stand perfect, mature, complete, filled up, fully assured in all the will of God. Help us, Lord, to desire to know you, to desire to know your will. Lord, help us to understand that desire should touch every aspect of our lives, all of our living, Lord. Our desire should be that all of our living would be a life lived in submission to you and to your will. So, Lord, I pray that for this church, for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that you would draw us to yourself. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be willing to die to self, even as chapter 3 of this book talked about, to mortify our members which are upon the earth, to put off that old man. Lord, it's corrupt according to deceitful lusts, Ephesians tells us. Lord, help us to desire to put it off. That is your will. Help us, Lord, to desire to be like Christ. That is your will. And I pray, Lord, that it would touch every aspect of our living. Lord, help us. Do this good work in us. You've begun it. Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we see him, then we'll be like him. But we haven't seen him yet, Lord, with our eyes, literally. So, Lord, help us to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Help us, Lord, to make progress in Christ-likeness. Help us, Lord, to be sanctified, to be a holy people unto you. Give to us, O God, victory over sin. Help us not to trifle with it. Help us not to be deceived by it, Lord. It's a subtle thing. It's a deceptive thing. It lies all the time. Help us not to believe the lie. Help us, Lord, to believe your word. You have told us this is the way. Help us to walk in it. And Lord, may you be glorified. And may the light of your truth shine brightly in this community. Lord, there are lost people all around us. They're dying. They're going to an eternal punishment. Help us, Lord, to live the will of God before them. And by your grace, Lord, bring some of them to also know your Son, to know his great salvation, that their hearts too might rejoice, and that they too might come to this place of happy service for you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the promise of a glory in your presence. We pray, Lord, your continued working among us. In Jesus' name, amen.